till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, that ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversations the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the heart, the hearer. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Brethren, just before we continue on with this chapter, I was thinking of the end of verse 12 in our brother's prayer this morning. It's for the edifying of the body of Christ. And I must admit, our brother mentioned the young struggling through these meetings. It smote my heart. Are we, who are older, not presenting the truth in a manner which the young can enjoy? Might it touch our hearts? That when we see Christ and all he's done in these verses for us, that we would feed the flock, feed the lambs, and not be feeding ourselves.
Thank you. Perhaps somebody could explain to us what it means in verse 8 where it says he led captivity captive. What does that mean? You know, as a young person, I didn't ever understand it too much, and I think sometimes some of the young people don't understand. Led captivity captive. It's not ordinary language, is it? Could you help us?
There's a picture of that in the Old Testament. I remember Samson took the gate and carried it. You know, they had thought that they had him, you know, because he was locked there in that city, and he took that gate and carried it away. That which held us captive is led captive, and we are set free.
You get it in Judges 5, 12th verse. You remember where Barak won the battle over Sisera? And so the children of Israel were pursued by Sisera. But the tables were turned by the Lord, and he allowed Sisera to be overcome. And then you get this song here, Deborah's song. And we can't read it all, but it says, "Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song. Rise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive." And it says then, next verse, "Then he made him that remaineth to have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty." And so the Lord, in leading captivity captive, I believe it's Satan and all the principalities and powers and all those things that were enemies, he got the victory over, and he led them captive.
Is that the same thought that we have in Hebrews 2, where through death he destroyed him that had the power of death?
Yes.
And so you and I were captives to sin, gone far from God. But the Lord Jesus came and destroyed the strong man, or annulled his work, mm-hmm. and now we are free. And so God has his testimony here on earth. We're no longer captives to sin. We've been set free from the bondage of sin and guilt. And now God works in the assembly, doesn't he?
Yes, you take during the war, the Japanese took certain of our people captive, and so on the other theater too. But when the liberation forces came in, they took them captive. And now they're the prisoners. And the others were set free. That's just a little illustration of what this is saying. Now this is, the brother has said, we don't make these things clear enough. And so the 14th verse says, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." Now these verses have been used by the bulk of Christendom to say that the Lord Jesus, when he went down into the lower parts here, they say, well, that's the lower parts of Hades, and that's where all the redeemed were mixed up with the lost. And the Lord, he went down there and he got those, and then he took them to heaven with him, to paradise. Well, that's all bad doctrine.
Schofield is the one that advocates that doctrine, but it's not at all that way. But he went into the grave, and he is the victor, and when he ascended up on high, he left captivity captive. His resurrection is the proof that we are free.
If we want it really simple, we just, that's a parenthesis.
that ninth verse and the tenth verse is a parenthesis. We could read it this way. Now, he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the grave?
That's it.
Is the same also that ascended, no, the tenth verse. He that descended into the grave is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. See, the Lord Jesus is the center of all God's counsel. And he is going to be the center and the sun in eternity. And so if we make him the center, then we have God's thoughts about these things.
But we cannot expect that people that have no spiritual exercise lay hold of these things. And we cannot water down the Word of God to make it acceptable to those who are not spiritually exercised.
Yes.
We have to remember that. There needs to be spiritual exercise in order to benefit from the truth of God.
There's a verse in the 6th chapter of Luke, in the 39th verse. It says, no man also having drunk old wine straightway desires new, for he saith, the old is better.
Are we really delivered, is the question. If we're not delivered, and in the enjoyment of deliverance, this book is really going to be closed to us. You know, we need to be delivered souls and have experienced this deliverance, not just theoretically, but practically in our lives.
And it's really the Lord that gives a hunger for the things of God. Mm. So that hunger may not be there if our desire is not to please the Lord. Now, every Christian has that in them. And so even though Timothy had a gift, he was to stir up that gift. And so I know what my own soul is. I know what's going on in there. And so maybe what's needed is for us to go into the closet and tell the Lord about it. Say, Lord, something's missing here. I don't have an appetite for the Word of God like I used to. I don't desire these things. And I want that. And I believe the Lord will restore that appetite. But it's only the God that gives us the appetite for the Word of God. And if the appetite is gone, turn over to Numbers. In 11, this brings out something what the brother was had before us. The first verse, I think this is worth taking up. The first verse, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Because the Lord had made all kinds of provisions for them in the wilderness. You can't get food in the wilderness. He gave them food in the wilderness. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. But now you go down to the fourth verse, because I don't want to take up a lot of time on this. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. They caused the real people of God to go astray. They were mixed up with them. And the children of Israel also wept again, and they said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt. Freely, the cucumbers, the melon, the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. All things that grow either on or beneath the ground. All the things that grew in Israel or in the land of Canaan, They were above the ground. They were heavenly food. But here it's these earthly things that they're lusting after. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna. You know, it speaks of Christ in the Word of God. And before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed and the color thereof, the color of Delum. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mill. They're trying to make this so it's palatable too. Let's get it down to where, you know, the Sunday school, the children 5 years old can understand it. Yeah, but they weren't satisfied with it either, were they? It didn't satisfy them. So they ground it in mill, and they beat it in mortars, and they baked it in pans. And that's what's going on today, brethren. They're saying, well, we don't understand the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying that sometimes the King James isn't hard to understand, because it's older English and it's not really what we're used to. But nevertheless, I mean, it is understandable. But what are people doing? They're trying to, you know, make it simpler. And they make it simpler. And they make it so simple that they lose all the meaning of it. There's versions out that are despicable. They're a dishonor to the Lord. Well, what are they trying to do? Well, we can't understand this, you know. Well, it isn't a matter of understanding it. It's a matter of the will. They don't want it to be that way. And so it's a matter of the will, I believe. I'm not... I'm painting this with a broad brush, and perhaps that's not the way to take it up. But let's just read this scripture. They beat it with mortars. They baked it in pans. They made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as a taste of fresh oil. They spoiled it. By doing that. I believe that, you know, if the will has to be, the desire of the will has to be to please the Lord. We have to realize that we're different. We have taken up with a despised Savior. And so we're going to be despised. Well, young people, they like the approval of their peers. I can understand that. We all do. Nobody likes to be rejected. But you walk with a rejected Christ. And so, if we walk with Him and seek His company to delight us instead of the company of the world, I believe that some of these things will have a refreshing taste to us, and we will understand them.
We had yesterday before us a verse in 1 Peter 5. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Now, a flock consists not just of grown, fully developed ewes and rams. A flock consists of lambs as well. And a shepherd needs to take care that he feeds the whole flock. We shouldn't require that the lambs feed on food just for the older, mature animals.
I think we could somewhat balance that, though. I believe that in the assembly, it's the men that are to be taught. They are the leaders, and they teach their children. So children ought to learn at home from the parents. So if you try to make every reading meeting a Sunday school, you're going to miss out. Now, and maybe I can just say this too, that sometimes you can make something simple, but it's wrong. You take this illustration. You take the truth of baptism. How I learned it in the Baptist church was so easy and simple to understand, but it was wrong. And it was more difficult to understand what was being said when I got the truth of baptism. But I'd rather have the truth and put my mind in gear a little more and understand it than I would have simple air.
But would you not agree that we do make an effort, should make an effort, to say something that also the children can get a hold of, even in the assembly? I've told the brethren in Mozambique some time back, brethren, we better remember we have more children in the meeting than adults, and that we should bring something that they can get a hold of, not to bring everything down to their level, but to bring something that they can get a hold of. But the problem is, brethren, that unfortunately many times there isn't the interest in the young people, and you cannot create that interest by lowering down the truth. The story was told, I heard it on a tape, of a brother going home with a younger brother after a meeting, and the older brother said to this younger brother, "How did you enjoy the meeting?" And the brother said, "Well, much of what was said went over my head." The brother said, "Why don't you grow a little?" Why don't you grow a little? The question is, if you have grown up in the assembly and in a Christian home, where are you in your growth? Are you still a babe that has to be bottle fed? Or are you exercised to get into the scriptures yourself? How old you got to be before you start reading the Bible for yourself? Certainly not 20 years of age. And I'm afraid that some of the young people don't read the Bible for themselves. And they want to be spoon-fed all the time. But I was so thrilled when I was in Walla Walla last year. I had a series of meetings on Hebrews. And you know very well that it's not exactly an easy book. But a 14-year-old girl came to me after the meetings, and she said, "Brother Brinkman, I was so glad you took up the book of Hebrews. I have been reading Hebrews for myself." I was thrilled. 14-year-old girl. Young people, are you reading the Bible for yourself? Do it. You're not a sissy when you read the Bible for yourself. Be concerned that you feed your own soul. The parents have the responsibility. But remember that young boy that we mentioned yesterday, food was prepared for him, you know, for his needs. And then, of course, we in the assembly have the responsibility. The Lord Jesus told his disciples, "Give ye them to eat," when they wanted to send the multitude away. So I believe there is something to be considered on both sides. We ought to be exercised to bring something that even the young can get a hold of. But the young themselves better be exercised themselves to get into things, or it will go over their head, you know, and they will not benefit. And we do not want to water things down. Look what they're doing in the churches to make things acceptable. They even have Christian comedians come in, and then they make jokes with the Word of God to entertain the people. Well, the flesh enjoys that kind of a thing. You don't have to be spiritually exercised to enjoy that kind of a get-together. So, young people, you are responsible to be spiritually exercised. The parents would love to see that. The brethren would love to see that. And you will go get a hold of things more and more. But if you're not spiritually exercised, don't try to lower the level of the ministry to a carnal level.
I think we need to perhaps emphasize a little bit, too, that you've touched on it, Hans, about the parents' responsibility. And I remember talking to a young person once, and they said that they were going to all these camps that were they were going to, you know, there seemed to be so many of the young people there that went from camp to camp to camp to get their souls fed. And we said, "Do you ever feel that way?" And this person said, "No, because we get those questions answered in our family reading." And so I was thinking of what we have in Deuteronomy chapter 6. That if we just turn to that for a moment. Read from verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way. And when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten them before, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Well, I was thinking, you know, that here it was important that those who were responsible in the house, they first of all had to make sure that this word of God dwelt in their own heart. And you know, we as parents, I believe the responsibility lies there first of all, that we are enjoying these things ourselves. I cannot expect my children to enjoy what they should be enjoying if I'm not enjoying it myself. And because they learn from example, you know, the children are very quick to find this. And if they see in their parents and perhaps in their older brethren in the assembly that there is not this enjoyment of those things, and I think Vern mentioned it the other day about that we're prone, you know, to repeat cliches and so forth. And some of these things just go right over our heads. I remember our own children taking us to task sometime when we come home from meeting, and they say, "What's with all these cliches?" We're guilty of that. And this is not showing them that we are enjoying it ourselves. It's an intellectual thing if that's all we can come across with. And so these things need to be fresh in our souls. And so it says that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That doesn't sound to me like it's a very mediocre kind of a thing, of a love. It's a great love. It's something that's in our heart. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. That has to be the source of it right there. Then it says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou sittest down, when thou risest up. It's right in the very warp and woof of our life. And you know, we can, all of us that are parents, we can look back and we can say, well, it hasn't been so. In my life, there have been times when I have to judge myself for that. And perhaps they have not seen that in my life. But that doesn't say that it shouldn't be that way. It's like we were saying yesterday, let's not judge the truth the walk of those who profess to hold it. The truth is here. And so it is responsibility of the parents to bring this. Do we sit down in our family, in our home? Do we have a time for reading? Do we have a time where we take the Word of God and we read it, and you say, oh, well, but I just can't expound the Word of God. You don't have to expound. Let's show our children that we value it. And perhaps we can ask the Lord to give us something, just a little word here or there, and let's pray together, God. And I remember in our own home, though feeble as it was, that used to be some of the happiest times that we had. It didn't always stay on the subject, mind you. I mean, sometimes it would be extended for about an hour or so, and we would get off on tangents, but it was an enjoyable time, and we valued that. And I would encourage those who are younger that they take this time, and also those who are young, who have little children, And you get embarrassed when these children make a show in a public, you know. They don't sit quietly and so forth. Permit me to just take this liberty to say this, but, you know, the place for it is in our home reading. And you can treat that as a meeting, if you like. And when the Word of God is open, the children are quiet. At least you seek to make them so. And I tell you, it's not easy at the start. And sometimes we give up too soon. But let's insist on it. And in time, they will come to see that when the Word of God is open, whether it's at home or whether it is in the meeting, you won't have any problem with that. You can guide them by your eye then, but you don't have to guide them with your hand. And so I just say this a little bit from experience, if you will, that it does work, but it takes energy, it takes effort. But this is where it needs to start, I believe, brethren, is that it has to be right here in our own hearts. And then we can talk about it to our children. When the things come up in our life circumstances, do we say, this is what the Lord says about it? Or, well, let's just take it to the Lord. Let's just talk to the Lord about it. Is this what we do? Well, that's where it should start. And then maybe our children will value that. But we talk about it when we sit down, when we rise up, when we walk by the way. And it's right there at our gates and at our doorposts. Our neighbors can see it too.
And we might have spoiled the appetite of our children for spiritual things by what we have taken into our homes, brethren. You know, the television has done so much harm, you know, and literature, books, you know, you bring these things into your home and spoil the appetite of your children for spiritual things. And you're responsible for that if you do that. Remember, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, connected with the Passover, you know, they're joined together in the New Testament, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover drew nigh. These are joined together. When we have come into the good of the death of Christ, of which the Passover speaks, then for 7 days, a full period of time, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was to be celebrated. And they were not to eat leaven, nor have leaven in their houses. As head of your family, you are responsible what you bring into your home. You know, and what you're exposing your children to. Maybe you would like to have them have more interest in the things of God, but they're anxious that the Bible reading might get over so that they get back to their television program. You know? Think about these things, dear saints of God. We're bringing the world into the home and exposing them to the tastes of the world, and then we're surprised that their appetite is spoiled for divine things. Think about it. We have responsibility.
As sometimes I mentioned before that the father might say, well, I can't expound the Word of God, and so I hesitate to bring it in, and it's a little bit uncomfortable for me to open the Word of God, but I want to say this, that even if you can't, God will honor you for doing it. And it might not be an immediate thing, but if you persevere in it, I believe the Lord will honor. Him that honors me, I will honor.
Brother said one time, if we don't seek the Word of God, we can't expect the Spirit of God bring it back to
them. We went to Nehemiah chapter 8 for now. It's probably the only illustration we have in the scriptures of the reading meeting. It says, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street. That was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law.
I just mention this because we've been speaking about who should be ministered unto, if you like, in the reading meeting, and we have three here. The men, as we've been mentioning, those that have the responsibility to hold the truth, to uphold, and to work or to administer in the assembly to the women. And I really believe that it's important. The women really have a responsibility at home when it comes to raising the children and having the Word of God before the children, not just at a time of a Bible reading, but all during the day when they're raising the children. And then those that have an understanding, I really would agree with what Heinz has been saying about young people reading the Word for themselves. But here, come to the reading meeting with open ears to hear. Those that have an understanding that can take in. And I believe that all of these were blessed by the reading of the book of the law before the Watergate. We could go into a lot of things about this chapter, but just suffice it to say that the Word of God was opened and read, and it says that they read in the book of the law, the 8th verse, they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Well, that's really the purpose of this meeting, mm-hmm. that we might open the book, that we might read it distinctly and give the sense so that we can understand the purposes of God and what He has for us.
I believe that's a very important principle that you bring before us, Brother Allen. I was thinking that, as Vern was saying in Numbers there, the manna, it's food for the soul, isn't it? You know, we don't get fed by hearing all the time how short we come of what we should be. We just hear this, we should do this, and we should do that, or shouldn't do this, and we shouldn't do that. I believe that that's discouraging after a while. Why not take something positive, the things of Christ, and minister to the heart? Everyone that knows the Lord Jesus as Savior, they're going to respond to the ministry of Christ. He's precious to us. Let's have the ministry of Christ to our soul. It's not a question of whether we're doing this right or that right and what we should do in a reading meeting. But I believe the Spirit of God leads in the reading meeting, and we know that His work is to glorify Christ. And we know that. He says, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, and He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. Brethren, I believe that we need to be have Christ minister to our souls, that we learn to know Him. Then maybe all these other negative things wouldn't be so prevalent.
Well, not so very long ago in Kirkland, I had a young brother come up to me, and he asked me a question, and I had to tell that brother I'd never even considered such a question. It was a great question, and I would look into it. I think in one sense, we sometimes undermine those who really have a desire to go on by those who have no exercise at all, and we're robbing them. If we're going to take up the book of Ephesians, and our brother Hines says it takes a certain state of soul to be in Ephesians, then we shouldn't be in Ephesians if we're going to talk to children today. Those of us who are adults, the teacher has a responsibility. And in verse 12 it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. They have a responsibility to see what state that the ones that they're talking to are in, that they might speak on a level that they can enter into, and that they might grow, and that they might grow in such a way in which they can encourage saints in the future. That's their responsibility.
But if we're going to talk only to the level of the children because of maybe my own lack of supporting my children in my home the way that I should, then we're really undermining what this meeting is all about. We're supposed to be in the Word of God that we might grow, not that we might lag back with those who are falling behind. It is true we should be praying for them. Parents should be praying for their children. There should be a removal of those things that are hindering their growth in their lives, that are taking them up with this world. It's not because of lack of truth or lack of ministry or because it's too deep. Nothing has been said this weekend that has been too deep. It's because there's no honest exercise. And we need to be honest about that. We've spent the last 40 minutes hashing over the same subject that really has very little to do with what we're taking up. I think we need to get back to the subject we're on. And if we're exercised about our children, if we're concerned that they're not growing, I'm telling you that I have been around young people of late who have had a genuine, honest exercise about the Word of God. I haven't implanted that exercise. The Spirit of God has.
Amen.
They have an exercise to know today because God is doing a work in their soul. Not because I'm talking down to their level, or not because I'm trying to bring them up, because I can't. It has to be from genuine exercise. It has to be from the Spirit of God. And it has to be from the Word of God taking root in their soul. And it's not going to happen no matter how much you preach about it.
Amen.
Thank you, Ed. And I think there is this, as to any teaching, even in schools, what does the teacher do? He goes down to what the student knows and then tries to elevate and increase his knowledge. And this is what is true in a spiritual way. You know, we can begin with that which they understand and know, but then hopefully we can contribute to that so that they grow, that their level of understanding is elevated. What does it mean for the perfecting of the saint? It doesn't mean that they reach sinless perfection. The word perfection or perfecting the saints means that they reach full growth. Not to be satisfied with them remaining on the level of a baby. No, that they're going to grow and mature into full grown men and women in Christ. That is the responsibility of the teacher. You know, bring them from where they are to a fuller understanding, so that they grow and mature and not be babes, continue to be thrown back and forth by anything that reaches them in way of teaching. You know, that they become solidly grounded in the truth themselves.
That might be one thing too, Ralph, you were saying that we should occupy them with Christ, and we ought to, you know, that ought to be what is our occupation. It ought to be the other occupation. But let me just say this. It's one thing to say that, and it's another thing to do it. I can remember as a young person, we used to have a brother who would always say, we need to be occupied with Christ. Brother, we need to be occupied with Christ. But I always wondered why he never occupied us with Christ. He just kept saying that. You know, I mean, he just kept saying that. Or be occupied with Christ. And I think, you know, his perspective on that was that we should never get out of Philippians 2. I mean, he loved that chapter. That's a wonderful chapter. But Mr. Lundeen, he said this. He said, many times our reading meeting end up like a rug, all worn out from the front door to the kitchen. But the corners, we never ever walked on them. And so oftentimes that's what happens, you know. We feel that were incapable, and I think we sell with saints too short, incapable of understanding these other things that we should be growing in. And so we just live in Ephesians, and we live in Hebrews 1, Colossians 1, Philippians 2. They're wonderful, wonderful chapters. But after you've gone over them 40 times, we should know what's there. And there's other things in the Word of God that I just feel we haven't, you know, we haven't had the exercise to know the full counsels of God.
There are what we call in our Bibles the white pages.
Yes.
They're never turned to. My father told me when he was saved, the brother that helped him to come to the assurance of salvation said to him, "Peter, how are you going to feed yourself? Like a goat or like a sheep?" Now, I'm not a farmer, and I cannot tell you much about how animals feed, but what this brother explained was that a goat tries to feed on tasty things, you know, nibble on tasty things, but a sheep feeds on everything, you know. And in other words, what he was trying to instill in him was the desire to feed on all the Word of God, not just John 14 and certain passages that we enjoy, you know, that speak to the heart, you know, and of the love of God and so on. As wonderful as all of that is, there is much in the Word of God that...
I thought, I didn't say occupy it, so think with Christ, I said minister Christ.
Okay. Yeah, that's it.
And he's the one that fills all heaven. He's going to be the center of all heaven. Let's have him our center right now. And all truth points to Christ. Am I right?
You have it in this chapter, the truth as it is in Jesus.
Amen. There you go. Let's have that.
The Word of God communicates God's mind to us. I just looking at Proverbs for a moment. It might be helpful to me if you could do Proverbs 2 and 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. So often we get hung up with knowledge and intellect of the Word, but coming according to the Word is what we should be trying to achieve. Communion with the Lord really is what comes to my heart, and I'm thinking about that for the last few minutes. And I look at this verse here, number 10, pleasant unto thy soul. Knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. That's really what we should be trying to achieve, not to intellect, but to be pleasant in our soul, that we should get the food that's needed for us. And communion with the Lord is so important. I think in Revelation, the verse 2, Timur was that the Lord come and sup with us. His desire to enter in with us and sup with us. And we can only get that through His Word, that desire from our heart to have Him come and do so.
I was just going to say, was it Jeremiah that said, "Thy word was found, and I did eat them. And they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart"? I wonder if that's the way the Word of God is with us.
Sometimes, brethren, we insult our young people as if they cannot understand. They can understand. And they can understand much better than we sometimes give them credit for, if they are spiritually exercised. And sometimes we use them as an excuse because we ourselves don't prefer certain lines of things. And then we use them as an excuse. The young people, if they know the Lord and go on with the Lord, they have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. And if the ministry is indeed by the Spirit, they will recognize that and they will be able to take a hold of it. Remember what it says in 1 John, as to the babes, that nobody needs to teach them, that they have the unction of the Holy One, That doesn't mean that they cannot benefit from teaching, but what it means is they have the Spirit of God and they can recognize truth when it is presented. And that is true of babes in Christ. Beautiful, isn't it? And if they're going on with the Lord and the ministry is indeed ministry of the Spirit, they can lay hold of that and they appreciate it and don't insult them and say as if they cannot understand. They can if they're in a spiritual state.
Question on that. I was thinking about that earlier, and a brother was talking to me about it, because he said someone had said that if we are born again, we would immediately know whether somebody was teaching error or not. But the man who has a congregation, he is teaching error, and his whole congregation don't know it. Now, that you just gave that scripture. We do have an unction, and I believe that. But now it says here in the 14th verse that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness wherein they lie in wait to deceive. So it shows that we need to still be taught that we might not be tossed to and fro by scripture twisting or these different things. Can you put those two things together?
Well, when we first are saved, we don't know very much. And we need to have, as our brother Ellen pointed out, we have to have an outline of truth. And that doesn't come easy. You know, it takes time. But we don't necessarily have to have a lot of knowledge in order to discern the voice of the shepherd. You remember this story has been told that some people came to the door of a dear soul, a sister, and they were trying to push the air on her, and she said, "Would you please leave? This is not the shepherd's voice." She could not expose the error, but she discerned that it was not the shepherd's voice. But then when somebody comes and does bring Christ before them, or before her, she will recognize it because she has the Spirit of God within. But then if we are growing up in a system where there is error and we have been indoctrinated, you know, that it's very difficult sometimes to be delivered from it. And the grace of God can accomplish that. And we don't necessarily discern because we have preconceived ideas, you know, teaching that we have been exposed to. But the Spirit of God can, and it's definitely desiring and making an effort to deliver us from any error. And we better have the attitude that we want to know the truth and nothing but the truth. That's a sincere desire that I hope we all have. And if you can help me as to any point of doctrine where I might be wrong, I appreciate it. And I hope I have the humility to accept correction whenever somebody points out you have a mistaken thought there. So the Spirit of God dwells in every believer, but take those who have, you mentioned the Baptist ideas, those that have grown up with it. I grew up with this wrong thought that you express outwardly what is true inwardly, baptism. And I grew up with some of these wrong ideas. That's an act of faith. Obedience. Oh, it's an act of obedience. That's not true either. It took me quite a while before I was delivered from that. And I'm so thankful for Chuck Hendricks that labored with me on that point, you know, and helped me see that that is not what Scripture teaches. Scripture does not command us to be baptized. It commands to baptize.
It's the responsibility of the baptizer, not the baptized. He commanded them to be baptized in Acts 10, was those who came with him who hadn't seen that vision on top of the roof that Peter had seen. And he commanded them, it took an apostolic command to baptize the Gentile believers that already had the Spirit. So, brethren, let's be humble enough and admit that there is much that we still have to learn, and that hopefully we will accept correction whenever there is need for it in our life, and that we can have walk in the power of an unbelieved spirit, that the Spirit can make us realize this does not sound right. I cannot expose it, but that doesn't sound like the shepherd's voice.
It's helpful for those who are young, and for those of us who are older too, of course, but I remember as a young man, Brother C.H. Brown said to me once, he said, get a hold of the three sevens in Scripture, the seven feasts of Jehovah, the seven parables in Matthew, and the seven churches in Asia. And he said, if you get a hold of those, you get a scope of Scripture. And it is helpful. I'm not saying I've done that, but it has been helpful to get a hold of that. And I would suggest this to young people, if there's ministry on that, on these seven different churches in Asia, and the seven parables in Matthew, and the seven feasts of Jehovah. And it gives us a scope of the whole strip of God's purposes. And I would also encourage our hearts to look into the life of Abraham as well. I believe that in that book, the life of Abraham, we have a seed plot of the whole Bible. And we learn a lot from God's dealings with Abraham as to our own souls and how he deals with us. But there are just those little things that I found helpful in my life, and I still labor with it, but it's been helpful just for guidance, you know, that we don't pick a verse here and pick a verse there and so forth, and not rightly divide the word of truth. That's where we have to guard against, that we don't wrongly divide the word of truth. Otherwise, we're going to end up with things that are carried about with every wind of doctrine, and they don't really arrive at that point where what our object is, perfection, as to the object.
What does it mean when it says in verse 13, it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Now, it might be helpful for our young people, maybe some of us that are older, sometimes we think, well, now we got to attain perfection here somehow or another, and we just don't seem to arrive ever. Can somebody explain that to us, what that means? We know that when we're with Christ in glory, we're going to be perfect. We're going to be with and like Christ. There won't be anything that will mar the beauty of the believer, but now here's perfect. What does that mean?
It means the whole church at the rapture. That's what perfect means there. It means the whole church at the rapture. So that's what we're trying to bring them in. So we all arrive, that's a goal. So we all arrive at the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of Christ. All about what he brought. Unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. So the perfect man here, is that right, brother? I think the perfect man here means the whole church at the rapture.
Well, but the aim of ministry at the present time is to work towards that end.
Yes.
You know, we should not be satisfied if there are differences of opinion and judgment on Scripture. We should work towards seeing things alike, brethren. And the Spirit is able to do that even now. We know it will not be fully realized till we get home to glory. And there are things that we can walk with each other with, although we don't agree. You know, some don't agree on baptism. As long as we believe that we have to be baptized, you know, there are those, the ultra dispensationalists, they say, well, Paul wasn't sent to baptize, so that is not part of this dispensation. Well, we reject that. And brethren have walked in harmony because they didn't see things alike. Vikram was a bosom buddy of Brother Darby, and they didn't see alike on baptism, and they lived together in peace. But he was asked once, Brother Darby, what does Vikram hold as to baptism? He said, his tongue. Holds his tongue. Well, we shouldn't be satisfied when, and there are differences. We should labor towards the end that we would see things alike. And the Spirit is able to do that. He can do that for all of us. But none of us have come to see it all. You know, we still need to grow. I'm not saying that it isn't possible to be a full-grown man and woman in Christ, but as far as to come to the knowledge of it all, none of us have come there.
It's line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. When we feed our children, start feeding them solid food, they don't all of a sudden become full-grown. It's they grow gradually as we feed them, and so it is with ourselves spiritually. As we feed upon the Word of God, we grow a little here and a little there, and if we didn't do that, we would be like it says here, that they'd be no longer babes.
I think that scripture is saying that we work toward that end, to what we will have at the end, and of course that's what teaching does. Till we all arrive at the unity of the faith. That's the whole system of Christian doctrine. So now, and the full knowledge of the Son of God. And we can say that's about all that he brought to the earth to reveal God. Now, unto a perfect man, not men, man. So that's... That takes in, that means the whole church at the rapture, and that's the end that we work for, when we come at the end. There's a note that I put in my Bible by, I think it's Mr. Darby, but he says, truth displays the real relation of all things with each other in connection with the center of all things which God has revealed in Christ. And so, all these things, they teach the real relation that God has in mind in centering everything in Christ.
I was thinking what Brother Hines is mentioning. We work towards that end.
Yes.
And I wonder if we could apply Philippians 3 and verse 15. It says, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. It seems to me like we do not agree on different things, like you mentioned. But we must consider that we could be wrong, and we may. God will reveal it to us. We don't think we are, but we may. We have to have patience with others. But the main thing is that oftentimes there's a division caused because of different thoughts and opinions. But we must realize that if we're going to be perfect, we're going to seek for the unity of the body. We're not going to force a point just because we believe it to be the truth.
But whereunto we have attained, walk in it. Don't give it up.
That's right. Yes.
You know, you might have to bear with somebody who hasn't understood certain things that you have come to understand, but if you have been given that understanding by the Spirit of God, cling to it. Don't give it up, you know, but be patient. And there again, that word perfect, as many as are perfect, refers to full growth, spiritual maturity. He says earlier, that he was not perfected, that is, as to conformity to Christ, you know. And then there is also in that chapter a statement that helps us in connection with the knowledge of the Son of God. Paul says that I may know him. Did Paul not know him? But there were still things that he needed to get to know about the Lord Jesus. Paul the apostle, with all that light and revelation he had, yes, that shows there are things that we still need to come to appreciate and enjoy.
And his object was to know him, and he would know him fully. So he always pressed toward that mark. I think you get the same thing in Ephesians when he talks about righteousness. he says, and in the ninth verse of the third chapter, but be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of faith, that I might know him. I believe what he was saying is that now he did enjoy the fact that he wasn't saved by all these religious attainments that he had had, but now he was glorying in what it meant to be righteous in Christ. But he was still wanting to get there where he would enjoy that in our fullest measure. There's a day, brethren, when we're going to come into this, and old brother, I think his name was Mueller out of Wawa, and he told me one time, he said, son, God's given you the same thing for your heart that rejoices his. And when you get to heaven, the Spirit of God's going to fill you with Christ, and you're never going to be unfilled again. Well, Paul was looking for that day, and so are we, brethren. I don't enjoy I have a hard time taking in the love of God. I have a hard time, you know, I can hear it intellectually, I catch it, doesn't do what I want it to do with my heart. But there's a day coming when I'm going to realize that in the mind and the power of the Spirit of God, and I'm going to be satisfied forever.
I wonder if we could just read Hebrews 5 and starting at verse 11. Speaking of full grown, we were talking about stunting earlier and not growing. And this is the problem connected with it. There's two sides to that. One is that you're not growing, and the problem with not growing is the fact that when Satan comes along and teaches you an error, if you haven't taken the time to find out what the truth of the Word of God is, you don't know which way to turn. And so it's very important that there is growth. If we're content with being babes, then one of these days you're going to fall away, and you're never going to be content with the meat of the Word of God, because it'll never satisfy you. But here it says in 11, let's let the Word of God speak for itself. Of whom ye have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so really what you're saying is that if we're going to speak on a level of babes, then that's where we're at. And we need to be full grown. The Apostle Paul has written these things so that we might grow and grow and grow. And we're never going to reach that point of perfection. But we're to strive for it. We're to want to go on and understand all that Christ has done for us, that he might just, in our hearts, cause us to rejoice day by day. But you're not going to get that if you stay at the cross. You have to go beyond, because this is a book that seats us in the heavenlies with Christ. Don't pull us back to the cross. Give us to be there, seated with him, enjoying heavenly things.
And then you have to read the following verses in chapter 6, because that gives the explanation why they were stunted in their growth. They were clinging to that which had to do with Judaism, and they weren't giving that up, and that stunted them in their growth, and they had to go on to Christian truth. And that's what these first verses speak of. You know, go beyond that. And they were stunted because they were clinging to the types and shadows. And in Corinthians, they were babes because of worldliness. They hadn't grown. And these are things that stunt us in our growth. And there needs to be deliverance from these things. And in the Christian profession today, there is much introduced that is really Judaistic in character. And if we embrace these things, don't be surprised if you are stunted in your growth, if you don't grow. You've got to get rid of these things. And the Spirit will work towards that end. And if you allow worldly principles to govern your life, don't be surprised if you remain a babe. You know, so these are practical things that we see in the Word of God, and there is this negative side of things. We have to lay aside and then lay hold. Live the Christian life, you know. You cannot feed on both things, the world and then on Christ. You know, that just doesn't mix. Water and oil doesn't mix, right? You know, you have to get rid of some things that are a spiritual hindrance to your life. And then you can enjoy and grow and mature and lay hold of things in a spiritual way.
That last verse in Hebrews 5, where it speaks of having the senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I was thinking of 2 Timothy 2:15. I'd like to read it in Mr. Darby's translation. Strive diligently to present thyself approved to God, a workman that has not to be ashamed, cutting in a straight line the word of truth. In our chapter here, it's when it speaks of children, they're tossed to and fro. In other words, there's no foundation. There's no standard set. Think of Nehemiah again. When they built the wall, it had a purpose to keep evil out, but the wall didn't shift. The wall had a fixed position. And we need to have a foundation, don't we, in the Word of God, that we might discern good and evil, that we might cut in a straight line. The Word of God is really our straight edge, our measuring device, if we like, and we can judge things according to that standard. But here, when it speaks about being tossed to and fro, they don't have the standard. There's no place to put your feet down. And so we need to really lay hold of the Word of God that we might have a standard, a place to start, a place that we can discern. That's how we discern good and evil, is does it measure up? It's not whether it's popular this week or next week. It's whether we can support it by the Word of God. Can we contrast that, Alan, with the next verse? But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We know that God has only one truth, and he's not going to change his standards for anyone. But sometimes we may speak that truth pretty hard. Well, that's the truth, you know, and be pretty tough about it. But I think, like Brother Hines is saying, that there needs to be patience, because we don't all know. But to lead one another in love into that truth is really ought to be the desire of each one of us, because God is using different ones of us to help others. To grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
But doesn't the Lord really place the responsibility here straight on our own shoulders when he says, we henceforth no more children. And every one of the young people that's here today has the same responsibility to lay hold of the foundation truth that we be not children tossed to and fro. Every time we walk out the door after a meeting like this, we go and meet, rub shoulders with the world, we're going to find those things presented to us which are contrary to the Word of God. Now, how do we know? We might meet Christians at school, and they're wonderful people. They may live a godly life as far as we can see outwardly, but they hold false doctrine. And years ago, Brother Clarence Landine said something to me which I really enjoyed. He said, the dearest thing to the heart of the Father is the person of the Son. And the dearest thing to the heart of the Son is the bride, His church. And the dearest thing to the heart of the Spirit is the Word of God. And he said, in the world, or Satan will oppose the Father as to the person of Christ. He will oppose the Son as to the body of Christ, His church. He will oppose the Spirit as to the Word of God. And he asked me the question, where in the world do you find the truth upheld as to the person of Christ, the body of Christ, and the Word of God? And he said, and I believe it's true, the only place you will find those three held is amongst the gathered saints. Every other place you will find some imperfection as to the holding of the person of Christ. How many believers today do you meet who say Christ could have sinned? They say, well, he didn't, but he could have. Well, that's wrong. He was God manifest in the flesh. How many, you know, as to the body of Christ, where else in the world will you find the truth as to what the body is? Nowhere. And Satan opposes in so many things. Let me just use a simple illustration of head coverings. Probably the Roman Catholic Church is the only other place you're going to find women wearing head coverings.
Not anymore.
Not anymore?
No.
So there's an illustration, the attack as to the person of Christ, an attack as to the body of Christ, an attack as to the Word of God. Brethren, we need to hold fast. These things are coming in upon us, and we shouldn't be as children tossed to and fro. It's not a convenience. The Word of God is the standard.
Why, Mr. Darby puts that as holding the truth in love, not speaking it in love, but holding it.
Luke 2:56. Keep us, Lord, keep us pleading to thyself and to the least. The hour of our season and to the
praise the Savior, ye you know.
Jesus is the King that comes.
things have all of love could be.